Mom, help! Let's try that again. Mom, help! All right, how many times have you said those words when you were growing up? How many times when you were growing up did you say those words or something like that? And those of you who are moms in our church, how many times have you heard those words, right? If you had a nickel for every time you've heard those words, right, you would be, what, a millionaire, right? So a lot of times we hear those words or say those words. One of the scariest times of my life that I can remember growing up was waking up from a minor surgical procedure I had in first grade. Yeah, it was pretty minor. I just had to get my tonsils out when I was in first grade. And of course, they put me to sleep in order to get the tonsillectomy done. And I remember waking up, and if you've ever had surgery, you kind of know what it's like when you wake up. You're a little woozy, you're a little disoriented. And I'm a first grader, and I can picture the room, and I can remember pretty clearly waking up and being very just disoriented and in a complete panic and not knowing who the people were around me, feeling a painful sore throat. And I remember just, despite the pain in my throat, crying out, "I want my mommy! I want my mommy! I want my mommy!" And I think I said it probably 10 times, and probably as fast as the nurses could run, they brought my mom into the surgical recovery room. And I remember seeing my mom, and all of a sudden, everything was okay. Now, my throat still hurt, and I felt a little woozy, but I was no longer crying out, basically, "Mom, help." This morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we think of all the moms who have such a great way of being able to comfort us and help us when we need it. We want to thank all the moms for the ways that you do that. We want to thank all the moms because they do much more than that. They do much more than help and comfort when we need it. Not just when we're children, right? I mean, moms are there throughout our lives. But thank you to moms who do so much more than we can even mention. This morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we're also going to understand that as great as moms are in helping us in so many ways when we need it, there's someone else that you and I can go to in a time of need, whatever that need is. This morning, we're going to take a look at a psalm. And some of you are like, "Kevin, why aren't we? I thought we were going through the Gospel of Matthew." And yes, we have been. And some of you are going, "Wait, didn't we just finish the Psalms when we were before the Gospel of Matthew?" Well, yes, we did do a message series in the Psalms, but we didn't do this one. We did not do Psalm 86. I wanted to, because I really, really like this Psalm. I wanted to do this Psalm, but in light of there being 150 Psalms, we had to select some, and this was one of them that I guess you could say didn't make the final cut. Not because it's any less important, but just because we could only do so many unless we'd be in the Psalms for like 3 years. So I really, really wanted to do this Psalm. It's one of the ones I really like, and I'm so thankful that we can do it this morning. And we're going to see as we look at this Psalm that we're going to look at where one person, the writer of this Psalm, David, goes in his time of stress, in his time of significant need. And he writes about his situation of stress, his situation of struggle, his situation of need here in Psalm 86. I have a few questions for you today. Are you currently facing some sort of situation where you're in need of help? Are you facing some sort of stress in your life? Could you use some help or even some comfort in some way? Who can you go to for help? Someone even better than your mom. And how can you be helped? Well, let's look at Psalm 86. But before we do, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for including this passage in your word that we can look at it and learn from it and apply it to our lives. We pray that you would teach us this morning, that you would show us in the ways that only you can, how much of a great help you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Psalm 86. It says this, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." We've been in this series of Matthew lately, and now here we are in the Psalms. And I hope as you read that, that you can see how helpful and relevant it can be to any situation that you may find yourself in today or in the days ahead, where you're in a situation of struggle or stress. And so I think this is a relevant Psalm. I think this is relevant to the season that we're in right now. And regardless of where you're at today, what you're facing today, I think we're all in a season of uncertainty to some degree. And for many in our world, a season of significant struggle. So I think Psalm 86 is very relevant, and I think it's going to be very helpful for you and me. So with that said, let's look at this psalm under three headings. The first one is the servant who needs to be saved. David, as in several of the other psalms, is in a situation of distress and even desperation. How do we know? Well, look, let's go through and look at some of the ways this psalm shows us that David is in need. And particularly, he's in need of a salvation of sorts. Look at what he writes. Verse 1, "I am poor and needy." That could be emotionally, physically, practically speaking, financially even. It could be socially. Could have broken relationships, all kinds of ways that he is poor and needy. He prays in verse 2, "Preserve my life." Clearly, there is a threat to his life. There's actually a concern and a fear for the very continuation of his own life. He says again in verse 2, "Save your servant." Hence the title of my message this morning. So the very opening words of this psalm in the first two verses actually begin with expressing a situation of significant need. You'll notice that David refers to himself as God's servant. That's a very great word, and he backs this up in many places in the psalm, such as like verse 2 when he says that he's godly. He goes, "I am godly," or he says that in verse 2 as well, the second half, that "I trust in you. Save your servant who trusts in you." And he acknowledges to God that "you are my God." So clearly, David is someone who is looking to God and sees himself as God's servant. It's a very humble and appropriate way to view himself in light of God. Well, the situation of needing to be saved from something or someone continues to be expressed in verses 3-7. Look with me here in verses 3-7. He says in verse 3, "Be gracious to me." And he says, "To you I cry all the day long." You know, I was curious and I looked that up, the word cry, and I was wondering, is he crying? Like, is he tearful? Or does this mean that he's calling out to God continually? And it seems that he's crying out to God for help continually is the more of the nuance of that word here. But the context does follow with asking God to gladden him, you know? So there could be some sense that he was in some tears. He's asking God to gladden him, gladden the soul of your servant. And he implies that his soul needs to be lifted up to a different state than it currently is in. So there's definitely a significant struggle that he feels. Verse 6, "Listen to my plea for grace," he prays. And then verse 7, "In the day of trouble, I call." So again, a significant situation of struggle, stress, and need is evident. As we go down to verse 14, it gets even a little bit more specific here. Look with me there. In verse 14, he says, "Oh God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them." David had some people in his life who wanted him dead. There was a wanted sign, so to speak, up like in the Old West, and it was wanted dead or alive. I mean, they wanted David specifically dead. There were people seeking to put David to death. He significantly had enemies. These enemies were insolent. They were ruthless. And they were enemies that didn't love and serve God like David did. And so we know from reading the Old Testament that there were many points when a band of ruthless men were coming after David. And so the situation is such that David is understandably very fearful for his very own life. He's being hunted, and he's seeking to flee and be protected from these people that specifically want him. So that gives us a pretty clear understanding of the context and the situation that David was in. Now, most of us are hopefully not being hunted down right now. And I don't think none of us are, thankfully, right? But the reality is that we can feel at times like we have people against us. And we can certainly feel the kind of things that David felt in different ways, or some of the same ways, even though the situation that's causing the stress and struggle for us is different. It might be a different cause, but the feelings of struggle and stress and worry and concern and need can be just as powerful. Verses 16 and 17 as well confirm for us a situation of need. David was in need of grace, he's in need of strength, and he's in need of a salvation from this situation that he's facing. Now, when I use the word salvation here, like we all know there's kind of like a capital S salvation. There's an ultimate spiritual salvation in terms of entering into receiving a right relationship with God. But there's also the way the Old Testament sometimes uses the word salvation. There's a, you could call it like a little s salvation, which is a practical situational salvation in a time of need. So a salvation from his enemies, a deliverance from his stress and struggle, that in that sense. And I think both senses of salvation can be applicable to us as we read this psalm. But the context here is he's especially asking for a specific deliverance, a little less salvation from these people hunting him down and seeking to put him to death, as well as a salvation, in a sense, from the stress and struggle and need that he is in during this time. So David is longing for God's favor here in verse 17. He wants God's help. He wants God's comfort. And God has shown him in the past, which certainly compels and motivates him to pray to God now, because God has shown him in the past that God has helped him and God has comforted him. you know, when you were a child and you skinned your knee and you went to your mom and she helped you and she bandaged you up and she cleaned your womb and, you know, comforted you and said some comforting words, you go back to your mom in a time of need. And David knows here to go to the Lord because God has helped and comforted him in so many ways in the past. So our first heading is the servant who needs to be saved. Now let's go to our second heading in this psalm, the servant seeking the God who saves. Psalm 86 shows us where the servant of God David goes to in his time of great need. Look what he says in verse 1. He prays to the Lord, incline your ear, O Lord, answer me. Verse 2, preserve my life. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. So right away now, we first saw how the first two verses showed us the situation of need. Now we see how these very first two verses right out of the gate show us where David goes. He goes to God. You'll notice how many times his prayers are directed to God. Now, in fact, the psalm tells us in the superscript that it is a prayer of David. We know that he's speaking this, he's writing this to God. It is a prayer. It's like we have David's journal right here and his prayers being expressed to God and that he's opening up and showing us. And we get insight into what he's praying specifically to God. But don't miss this. These words are directed to God. He is a servant of God who is seeking God, the God who saves. David has the perspective that God is the one who can ultimately preserve his life and help him and save him. And he trusts ultimately in God to do so. Now, David, we'll see throughout this psalm, expresses how earnestly and eagerly he does seek God. He will go to God in multiple places in this psalm, expressing that God is the one he's looking to rescue him and to help him. Let's look at some of these in verses 3-7. Notice the words to you, how often there's a direction to you. So verse 3, to you do I cry all the day. And again, it's this idea of continually crying out to God that's met here. Not necessarily crying, but crying out to God, calling out to God. It's from the Hebrew word kara that tends to mean that. Verse 4, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. And verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I call to you. Notice how many times the words to you are there. And notice how many times the Lord is mentioned. David is seeking God sincerely, earnestly, eagerly. He knows it's the Lord that can help him. So who does David continually call out to? Who does he look to bring him gladness? Who does he look to lift up his soul? Who does he look to for forgiveness? Who does he look to for grace? Who does he call to in the day of trouble? The servant of God, David, seeks the God who saves. Such sincerity, such earnest seeking of God goes beyond just protection and preservation of his life. David is a servant of God who clearly wants to continue as well to live faithfully to God. And we've seen all these words of help and rescue in a time of need. But what's so powerful about this psalm, and frankly, my favorite verse in this psalm is what we're about to look at right here in verse 11. Not only does he want God's deliverance and God's salvation from the situation and struggle, he wants God to work in his life and to help him continue to grow and to be godly. We could put it this way. Not only does he want salvation, he wants sanctification. The word sanctification means growth in holiness. David is concerned about his own transformation. You know, I love our mission statement at our church, transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And David's after that here. He wants his life to be transformed. He's not like, God, just take my problems away. Just make my life cushy and comfy. You know, just give me what I want. He's wanting God to also do in him what he knows God wants in him. And that's for him to continue to live as a godly servant of Jesus Christ, of the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ certainly had not been incarnate yet. So, but for you and me, it's to be a godly follower of Jesus Christ. So he's seeking God. And look what he says here in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. He wants to be taught. And then he says, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And in verse 12, he expresses thanks. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. What David makes so clear again here is not only does he want the deliverance from the suffering and the situation, the protection, the salvation of sorts from his enemies. He wants to live out the spiritual salvation that he knows God gives. He wants salvation and sanctification. He wants the transformation of his life. And this is demonstrated. He asks to be taught. He wants to learn more. Teach me, Lord. Let me learn from you. He wants to walk. And that word walk can also mean to live. He wants to live and walk in God's truth, in God's will, in God's ways. He also wants his heart to be united, not divided. The opposite of united is for your heart to be divided. And if you've ever felt divided in your heart, you're kind of being torn this way or you're kind of being torn that way. A united heart is one that has the assurance of conviction of being, I'm all in on this. I'm completely committed. I'm not wishy-washy. I'm not waffling. I'm set and focused. David wants to have a holy passion, one holy passion. He wants to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's going to have other things he loves and cares about, but ultimately his greatest love, his first love, has got to be God. And he's asking God, don't let my heart be divided. Don't let my affections be pulled in 20 different directions. Let my ultimate love and ultimate passion be you, Lord Jesus. No walking the fence here. No, putting just my toe in the pool. No, I'm diving in. I'm completely engaged with God, committed to God, and I'm going to faithfully follow God. This is a servant who seeks the God who saves and seeks the God who saves to do a powerful, transforming work in his life so that God himself is his ultimate joy, his fullness of joy, his greatest affection. May that be ours. Well, the servant David continues seeking God in this psalm. Look at me again at the last two verses here of the psalm where we see again how much he is seeking the Lord. He writes this, verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. Again, he looks to God for grace, saving grace, sanctifying grace, sustaining grace. There's saving grace in terms of forgiveness of our sins. There's sanctifying grace in terms of helping us to grow and become more holy. And there's sustaining grace, which is kind of the strength we need to live and walk in the will of God for our daily lives. We need sustaining grace just to, we have sustaining grace right now that our heart's beating and we're breathing, that we don't have COVID-19. I mean, that's sustaining grace. And so God in his grace sustains us, but he sustains us when it comes to living for him as well. And then he asks in verse 16, give strength to your servant. So he's looking to God for the strength that he needs in his life. Then notice at the end of verse 16 here that David repeats the request for God to save him, right? He says, again, save your servant. Well, save the son. He said, give your strength to your servant. And he says, save the son of your maidservant. That's a fascinating phrase. Let's look at that closely. And David's been referring to himself throughout the psalm as the servant of God, right? Namely, God's servant. But now he refers to himself as the son, he's speaking to God, the son of your maidservant. Now, one option is that this could mean that this could be a way of David simply saying, I'm your faithful son, I'm your faithful son. Like it's an idiom. It's like an expression of saying, save the son of your maidservant, save your faithful son. I'm committed to you, save your faithful son. And that certainly is a possibility. But another, and it seems more likely way to understand this phrase, is that he's literally mentioning his mother's example. He's literally mentioning that I'm your servant, God, just like my mom was. and I'm the son of your maidservant. My mom was your servant. She was your maidservant. She was a committed follower of you. And she's passed that on to me. I'm your servant too, just like she was. Now you know why we're doing this on Mother's Day, don't you? Yeah, yeah. This is an incredible passage. This is an incredible verse that it says this. If that's really what it says here, and I think it does, say that. You know, the NIV, the New International Version, puts it well. It puts it this way. It translates it this way. Look at the verse. In the NIV version, it says this verse this way. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. So the NIV is certainly taking it the way that I'm taking this as well in this verse. So incredible, incredible that he's actually acknowledging to God and giving thanks for the impact his mother had on him that has influenced his own service to God. And he's saying, save me. Save the son of your maidservant, my faithful mom that loved you and served you as she did. May I as well, and may you save me. Scholar Tremper Longman III, in his commentary on the Psalms, writes this about this psalm, specifically about this verse. He says of David, he says, David asked God to save him from his enemies, and he appeals to the service that he renders to God, a service that follows his mother's example. David is seeking God, yes. He needs God to save him, to protect him, to teach him, to sustain him, to strengthen him, to forgive him, and to grant him grace. David wants to continually and completely, wholeheartedly, with an undivided heart, continue to faithfully follow the Lord. And don't miss this. Part of why he wants to do so is because he wants to do so just like his mom did. When David grew up, there was probably plenty of times that he went to his mom for help. But of all the ways that his mom helped him, and there probably were plenty of them, right? The greatest way that she helped him was pointing him to the ultimate helper, the one who could ultimately be his help, and that is the Lord. It seems clear here that David was impacted in part, at least, by his mom. She must have pointed him, David, to the Lord. She pointed him to seek the God who saves when he was in a time of need. Now, that's not to say that when he needed help on things that she didn't help him and say, so just go to God. Of course not. She would practically help. But in her help, she would ultimately point him to the God who saves, to where his greatest help could be found in the Lord. So when she would hear the words, or when you hear the words, if you're a mom, mom, help, there's words of David's mom saying something like, here you go, let's help you with that boo-boo. I'll clean up your boo-boo, your little scratch, your cut. But let me tell you about the ultimate healer. Or when she heard the words, mom, help, sure thing, I know this homework is hard, but let me point you to the ultimate. Let me tell you about the ultimate teacher. Or, mom, help. I know you're sad right now, child, but let me tell you about the one who can give you the fullness of joy. Mom, help. Sure thing, child. I know you're afraid right now, but let me point you to the one who's your ultimate protector, your ultimate provider, and your ultimate comforter. I think that David is saying something like this here, that his mom had continually, in more ways than we can imagine, pointed him to the Lord. The servant seeks the God who saves. Where did David learn that from? It was at least in part from his mom. He appeals here to his mother's faithfulness and he's requesting God's continual grace, strength, and salvation. And he seeks God's favor in verse 17. Why? Because he does want the insolent, ruthless, godless men mentioned in verse 14 who want David dead. He does want them to be stopped. He does want them to be dealt with. He wants them, as God delivers them, as God rescues them, he wants them to be put in shame, to see that their efforts were futile, because they will then know that it is God who has helped him and comforted him. So Psalm 86 has shown us, one, the servant who needs to be saved, two, the servant seeking the God who saves, and now look with me at our third heading, the steadfast love of the God who saves. Under this heading, I want us to first see how Psalm 86 talks about God's love, and second, how it shows us the God who saves. First, God's love, specifically, it states God's steadfast love. Steadfast love. The word translated steadfast love is found in multiple places throughout the Old Testament, 245 times to be exact. And more than half of those uses in the Old Testament are found in the book of Psalms, 128 times. And Psalm 86 is one such psalm where this word translated steadfast love is emphasized. Our word steadfast love is used three times in this psalm here in Psalm 86, in verse 5, verse 13, and verse 15. So let's look at that here. Verse 5, for to you, O Lord, for you, Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And 13, for great is your steadfast love toward me. For you I delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So the word steadfast love translates a Hebrew word, hesed. And that's a word that has really rich meaning. It's connected to God's covenantal love for his people. It's a constant love. It's a constant committed faithfulness that God has to his people, very much like a mom has to her child. And so the word is sometimes translated as loving kindness, and other times it's translated like the ESV does, I think, the best, of steadfast love. It's a constant, continual, committed love. So this committed, constant love is applicable in our need for ongoing forgiveness. And forgiveness is important. And you'll see throughout this psalm that there's an emphasis and a request on forgiveness and grace from God as well. Psalm 86 emphasizes hesed, steadfast love. David knew as he wrote and prayed this psalm to God that it was the character of God in his steadfast love and the steadfast love he has and promises to him that would make all the difference in God saving him. God's steadfast love is for you and me as well. And it makes all the difference in saving us in the various ways that we might need saving. So look with me at how Psalm 86 shows us the God who saves, and even how he saves. Verse 2, let's go to verse 2 here. We've seen David begin the psalm saying, save your servant. Hence my message title this morning, save your servant. The implication is, of course, that God saves. And then in verses 3 through 7, verse 5, David appeals to God being good and God being forgiving and God having steadfast love. And the implication is that God saves us from our sins and the just penalty that we deserve for our sins by forgiving our sin and showing us his steadfast love. Verse 7, in the day of trouble, I call to you. The implication is that God can save us from any trouble. And then down in verses 8 through 10, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All worship you, the implication being that because God saves, worship is rightfully due to God. In verse 10, you are great, you alone are God. The implication again is that God has all power, all authority, and God can do what no one else can, and God can save. And then as we go down to verse 13, we see, great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The implication is that God can save one's soul. He can save a person from death. And it even prophetically points here to the resurrection. God saves by granting eternal life, granting even a resurrection, even conquering death for us to be resurrected. And then at the end, in verses 16 and 17, it concludes acknowledging that the situation that David was in, where he needed God's saving, that God indeed has and will save him. God has already helped and comforted him because David knows and has experienced God saving him before, and he's trusting that God will save him again. God in his steadfast love is a God who saves. Have you ever cried out these words, Mom, help? I know you have. I know we started our sermon with those words. Moms, you know you've heard those cries, and sometimes it might seem like you hear those cries continually, all day long. And moms, thank you, because so often you can and do help, and we give great thanks for you doing that. But when you and I are in need, when in some sense we need to be saved from someone, something, or some situation in life, what has Psalm 86 shown us where we ultimately need to go? Do we go cry to mama, or do we cry to God? And what we're seeing is that our greatest cry, our ultimate cry, needs to be to the Lord. In what ways today might you be in need of saving? If you are a servant of God, in what ways might you need to be saved? Or if you're not yet a servant of God, in what way do you need to be saved spiritually that you might become a servant of God? Perhaps you're here today and you need to be saved in terms of your spiritual condition, and you need to be in a right relationship with God. You need to save him from your sin and from your faults and failures in your life, and you need God to transform your life. Maybe you have physical needs that you're in need of saving from. Maybe you're here today and you have relational problems and relational needs that you need saving from, or financial or emotional problems or other life situations. There's more than we can mention. But in whatever way you need saving today, I want to ask you, will you consider to sincerely, from what we've seen in this psalm, will you sincerely seek the God who saves? Because he can help you in a way no one else or no other thing can. Do you rest in the reality of God's steadfast love? Do you rest in the reality of the God who saves? He is a God who saves. He is a God who comforts. He is a God who helps. God's steadfast love find their ultimate expression in Jesus Christ. The greatest way we can know God's love is that he demonstrated it. He proved it, if you will, by going to a cross, dying for sin, rising from the dead. And yes, that's to bring a spiritual salvation to those who would receive the gift of his love and forgiveness, turning to, crying out to, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their salvation. But if God would go to that extent to save us that way, God certainly cares for us in our daily lives and in our situations of needs. And again, he doesn't always just make our lives cushy and comfy. He doesn't always take our trials away, because sometimes he has a purpose for our growth and transformation in those trials. But nonetheless, we are to go to God in any time of need, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever struggles or challenges you're facing in your life and your family, whatever it may be. There is a God who saves, and that God has steadfast love for you, and that God can be with you, and that God can help you. Will you go to him? Will you sincerely seek the God who saves and his great steadfast love for you? Will you pray with me about it? God, we come to you and we say, God, help. We don't first say, Mom, help. We first say, God, help. Because God, you are our ultimate help. You are our greatest help in time of need. For you alone are our salvation. There is none like you, Lord. So we ask you, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Rescue us, deliver us, help us in our time of need. And I pray for my friends and whatever specific needs they have right now in their life, God, that you would meet those in ways that only you can. That you would answer their prayers according to your will and for your glory, but ultimately for their good. And sometimes that answer is going to be that you're going to give them the strength to persevere and the grace to continue to struggle and suffer. But may your grace, which you say is sufficient, God, may it be there for us. Will you give strength to your servants? Would you comfort your servants? Would you give wisdom to your servants? Would you save your servants, God, in the way that only you can? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.